any celebrity, famous athlete, and even corporations, politicians, all hire or are coached from a public relations consultant, someone that is there to help them manage how the public views them. And of course, they want to be viewed in a positive way. And so they will be coached on how to speak and what topics to say and how to best answer questions that could be hostile or could prevent them from being viewed in a positive light by the public. And some of that PR, as we call it, can be good, those rules and those instructions, but some of it can be quite dishonest and manipulative. And in one sense, God engages in public relations, and He has invited us as His people to carry that out. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is talking about the identity of Christians, and he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood," we saw that a few weeks ago, "a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We have this responsibility to proclaim the excellencies of Yahweh, to let the world know that the Creator is praiseworthy. Now, I want you to think for a minute about these politicians and celebrities and superstar athletes and corporations, and think about the type of people that they hire to manage their public relations. Perhaps they bring in someone for an interview, and in particular, this politician is meeting with them, and they begin to go through their past social media presence. And as they dig through this candidate to serve as the PR, they notice that in their Twitter account a few years ago, they had spoke negatively of the political party that this candidate belongs to. They had criticized legislation that this candidate had co-authored and brought before Congress. Do you think that that candidate is likely to hire that person to handle their PR when in their Twitter account there have been tweets that speak negatively of that individual politician and that politician's party and that politician's legislative agenda? Well, of course not. Some star athlete, right? You've been critical of that person's particular team, their brand, dragging them down. They're not going to hire you to do that. Too much negativity. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we come to how Yahweh works with His people, God has taken people who were His enemies, who were rebels, and He has softened their hearts. He has called them into His care, and He has assigned them this responsibility to be His public relations manager, to proclaim the excellencies of one they used to disregard, or at worst, speak ill of to other people. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God operates that way, and that He gives us this responsibility to proclaim and praise Him because He is the good God. Here in Psalm 100, we have a very short and simple psalm. And so I'm not going to mess it up by being long-winded and overly complicated. Don't want to get in the way of that. And what I want to do this morning is draw your attention to really two commands in this passage to praise Yahweh. Really, this psalm breaks down this way, that there are exhortation in verses 1 through 3, or 1 and 2, and then in verse 3, there's a reason why you ought to praise Yahweh. And then in verse 4, there's a call to praise Yahweh, a command to praise Yahweh. And then in verse 5, once again, another cause of why we ought to praise Him. So let's look at these two commands to praise Yahweh. The first one is found there in verses particularly 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Command. Serve the Lord with gladness. Command. Come into His presence with singing. Command. Truly the same command, but spoken in different ways. And when you sort of take all three of those exhortations together, you see that there's really a command that dwellers on God's earth should praise Yahweh with jubilation. All the dwellers of earth have a responsibility to praise Yahweh with jubilation. And so that's the call to praise that we see in those first two verses. The call to praise is that all people, everyone, should jubilantly praise Yahweh. And in this command, we notice a couple things. One of the things that stands out to me about this is that there is an evangelistic responsibility in this call to praise Yahweh. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Not just God's people, but dwellers on earth. If you dwell on this globe, you are responsible to praise your Creator. That is a command that every person has. Well, Seth, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe this or not. It doesn't matter. You're still responsible to do it. And you will give an account at the end of your life to whether you did your responsibility to praise the praiseworthy Creator. We tend to think of worship as more of an internal act, one that is between God and His people. We don't tend to think of worship as evangelistic. But our worship as a church is an act of proclamation that calls others, even those who would not recognize Yahweh as even existing, but is an act to call them to join in this jubilant praise of Yahweh. John Stott said, Yahweh is not a tribal deity of Israel, but the sovereign ruler over all the earth. When we assemble for worship, therefore we should desire not only to make a joyful noise ourselves, but that all nations should unite with us in our joyful task. You see, the worship of Yahweh, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not just the responsibility of Israel or just the responsibility of sort of a Western religion. Worshiping Yahweh is to be carried out across the globe because God is a sovereign God. Now, this evangelistic impulse that all the earth should join us in worship should not cause us to secularize our worship to sort of attract or impress the spiritually unmotivated or unconcerned. But we should be sensitive and aware of how those who are not yet worshiping Yahweh view what we do, and make sure that we carry out our worship of Yahweh in a way that, yes, conforms to the Scripture first and foremost, but is also translatable, understandable by those who are yet followers of Christ. And particularly for those of us who have been immersed in church life for a long time, a lot of our talk and the things that we do are second nature to us, but are foreign to people who don't know our inside language. And so we have to be careful. We have to be sensitive again and aware of those people in our presence. This worship, this call to praise that all people, sort of that evangelistic impulse, that all people should jubilantly praise Yahweh's. Our praise of Yahweh should be joyful. We as Christians, when we gathered as a church, should come with joy, excited, recognizing the privilege that we have to enter into the presence of God, to not be sort of kept at a distance. Even those that would have worshiped with this psalm, there was only a limit at what they could enter into the presence of God. They could not actually enter into the temple unless they were a priest serving there. And even only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence dwelt among the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. They're excited about entering into God's presence. And quite frankly, we as New Covenant believers, Christians, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell on the Ark of the Covenant. The Spirit of God dwells within us. We have even more cause to joyfully gather with God's people to praise Yahweh. We have liberty of access before Him. We can pray to Him. He speaks to us by His Spirit through His Word. And we receive to Him much grace in worship. You could often think of a politician at a political rally with all his or her supporters. And think about, I think the image comes to my mind of some new football coach that's hired at a school that's struggled to perform well. And all of a sudden, this new coach is coming in with a flashy resume of what he's accomplished. And the people flock to the airport and they're just waiting for this Savior to come to resurrect their program. Or the politicians that celebrated because he's articulating those concerns that so many of the citizens rally behind. Think of those rallies. There's excitement. There's a joy about what this person might be able to accomplish for them. And even more so, we ought to have this spirit of anticipation, this spirit of an excitement, when we as believers come before the Lord to applaud Him with our hearts. It's often in our thinking that our approach to the King calls for a subdued reverence. That what happens at a Trump rally or on the airport of some small town of a football school, well, that's just not really reverent for the King of Kings, Yahweh. We shouldn't have this loud and exuberant praise. But I would argue that there ought to be a seriousness to our worship. But seriousness does not mean somber. Serious does not mean stoic and cold and emotionless. And we as a church are a serious church. We take the truth seriously. We take the worship of God seriously, and we ought to. But we cannot view seriousness as lack of joy, lack of making much noise to the Lord. When we approach the King, there is a place for reverence, but not a stoic, somber reverence, but a reverence that is filled with loud and exuberant praise. It is not disrespectful for us to shout to the Lord. That's what the psalm is full of. People doing that very thing. It is not disrespectful for us to shout our praise to the King. Disrespect in worship occurs when we worship half-heartedly. When we've got more excitement for the latest politician. Or we've got more excitement for that coach who's going to come through and pull us out of our slump. That's when the problems begin. Or when we fail to meet our covenantal obligations. We shout and praise, but in the reality, we're not really loyal to Yahweh. This is what we saw back when we looked at Psalm 95 a few weeks ago, when the psalmist says there in Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not put Him to the test as your fathers did. For 40 years, God says, I loathe that generation and said they are a people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways." So the joyful, exuberant, shouting, loud praise of the Lord is called for. The disrespect comes in when we half-heartedly worship. We don't give the joyful praise, or we say things with our mouths, but we're not devoted to God in our hearts. That's where the problem comes in. Otherwise, all people should jubilantly praise Yahweh because He is the praiseworthy Creator. And how is it that we praise Him? Well, we praise Him through glad service. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2 tells us. And the idea of serve here has the meaning of participation. Participating in public worship. As a matter of fact, if you've ever wondered, why do we call it a worship service? Because we are coming and gathering to worship God as our rightful service to Him. Right? We started out in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are to praise, to declare His excellent worthiness, His excellent praise. That's one of our responsibilities that we have as Yahweh's people. And that's why our public worship is not something that you can serve as a spectator to. Right? You don't come and watch other people do things and you sort of stand on the sideline. And sadly, a lot of throughout the history of the church, there have been movements that's what happens even in our own day. And why we strive as a church to make sure that even the songs that we sing, how we sing those songs up on the stage, is encouraging and not hindering congregational worship. We want to hear you sing, not just the best singers in the church. Because Yahweh wants all the earth, and that includes every Christian in this room, everyone in this room, to praise Him with their lips. This summons to serve the Lord with gladness reminds us that while attending church is far from the entirety of the Christian life, there's more to being a Christian than just attending a worship service. Attending a worship service is important. It is an important part of our service to the Lord. It matters. When we come here each and every Sunday, we are making a statement to Yahweh, I serve you. You are worthy of my praise, and you have called for us to praise you, not just as individual followers of you, but you have called us to praise you as a people, as a congregation. And I think in our day, too many Christians consider weekly worship with the church a mere option. Sort of, if there's nothing else going on and I have time for it, I'll make time. And that's communicating something that you think about God. That He's worthy of your leftover rather than your first and foremost. Worship and our service to God through worship is not something that we work into our calendar after we make room for competing activities. The service of worship matters to God. The service of worship matters to the church. And the service of worship matters to your life. It's essential. It's why one of the reasons that God has saved you. And it is almost impossible to find a Christian who is growing in their faith if that person is not regularly joined together with fellow believers in the service of worship. But while worshiping in a worship service is part of our service to God, serving Him with gladness, we recognize there is also a sense in which our entire lives should be a continual act of worship. Right, and a lot of times you tend to have people split into groups almost like you do with every issue, right? That want to emphasize one over the other, right? The worship service and an act of worship continually through our lives. It's not either or, brothers and sisters. It's both. And we have to work at maintaining and emphasizing both of those things. There is a service to God that extends beyond our gathering on Sunday. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I believe this is where the Apostle Paul is picking up on this language from the Psalms when he says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Right? So we worship God through this praising of Him, this recounting His works and His deeds and honoring Him for it. We do that corporately as a church. But then we have this life that we live. And as we live that in seeking to conform to God's instruction, trusting Him with what He's told us to do, that in itself is a service of worship that we offer to God. And again, we shouldn't pit these against each other. We ought to pursue both of them. So we're looking at this first command that dwellers on God's earth should praise Yahweh with jubilation. And we see that one of the first ways we praise Him is we praise Him through glad service. But we also praise Him through joyful singing. Notice the last part of verse 2. Come into His presence with singing. Whether we're serving Him with gladness or whether we're coming into His presence with singing, it is to be marked by this jubilation, this excitement. But we praise Him through song. Right? When we read Psalm 100, we notice that it's filled with images of joy and thankfulness and vibrant praise. And if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes our praise is far from exuberant. Our praise is often far from joyful or far from being vibrant and colorful and loud and this captivating image of praise that we see reflected here in Psalm 100. We fall short to this. And this is something that we have to be aware of and not sort of just accept, but reflect on how we can approach the worship of God with warmer hearts towards Him. Right? That's one of the reasons we have a call to worship, right? To sort of start the service off, we start off with praying and asking God to draw our attention to this and give us the affections in our heart that match what should be there. We recognize our frailty in this. We hear a call to worship that's declaring some glorious truth about who God is to sort of get our minds in a frame of reference to think this is who we're talking about. This is who we're here to worship. And He is worthy of our praise. Right? We as God's people should not be too shy to shout to the Lord and praise Him through song. As I said earlier, this is where spectator worship doesn't work. You can't just come and not sing to the Lord. Right? When you go into a church and you see everything's happening on the stage and you look out of the congregation, no one's participating. That's deadness. If you've truly been seen a vision of who God is and what God has done for you, that ought to overflow in shout of singing to God. God wants to hear the best singer, and He wants to hear the worst singer. Because it's not the singing ability. He has angels in heaven that can put the best singer on earth to shame. If God wants to be entertained, He's not going to look to us to do it. What God's looking for are a people whose heart has been captivated with a vision of how glorious Yahweh is. They've seen His character and say, He's worthy of praise. They've seen the things that He's done for His people, and they say, He's worthy of our praise. And the Lord delights to hear us make much of Him. He loves it. And there is something wrong with our hearts if our praise does not reflect this powerful, joy-filled, vivid, vibrant worship of Psalm 100. And then we find the cause for this. All people should jubilantly praise Yahweh, verses 1 and 2. Why is that? What's the ground, the reason why the psalmist can make this command of us? Well, we see that in verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. Why is He worthy of this praise? Well, the psalmist just say, look, to put it simply, He's God. And to be God means He is worthy of our glad service. He's worthy of our joyful singing. He's worthy of this jubilant praise we should give to Him. We do not worship God according to our feelings, according to our needs or our desires, but we worship Him based on what we know about Him. And we know that He is God. We are motivated to worship God with gladness and joy because of what we know about Him. He is God. That God is not within ourselves. That's why we don't worship ourselves. We know that the earth and any other created thing is not God. That's why we don't worship the sun or the moon or the waters, as so many people in ancient history have done. We don't worship those things because they're not God. We don't worship the human knowledge of creation, which is science. We don't worship that. We worship God because science isn't God. We don't worship sensual pleasure. We don't live for it, devote ourselves to it, because sensual pleasure is not God. God, His personal name, is Yahweh. That's how He's revealed Himself, right? We use the word God in a generic sense, but who is God? And God revealed Himself to Moses as Yahweh. That's who He is. He is the God revealed in the Bible. And it is our privilege to know who He is. He's revealed Himself to us. And not only to know Him, but we have the privilege of praising Him through joyful singing and praising Him through our glad service. And we do this because not just is He God, but He's a good God. As God, He has created us. Verse 3, it is He who made us. This God that we know that is Lord, He is our Creator. And because He has created us, we belong to Him. We are His possession. We are His creatures. And He cares for us. The end of verse 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God has not only created us, but He has devoted Himself to caring for His creation. And this goes for believer and unbeliever. There's a care, a concern that God gives even to those who fail to recognize Him as the praiseworthy Creator. In John chapter 10, we do find a special type of care that God extends through His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 10, 11 and verse 27, Jesus says of Himself, "I am the good shepherd." And Jesus is not doing this incidentally. He's picking up that image and metaphor of shepherd to play back on these numerous accounts in the Old Testament that the Jewish audience He was speaking to would have been aware of. All these passages in the Psalms and the prophets that talk about this shepherd, that Yahweh is a shepherd who cares for His people. Jesus is playing on that. And He's saying, I'm that good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And after doing so, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them and they follow me. He leads them and guides them and cares for them. So why is it that all people should jubilantly praise Yahweh? Well, because God, Yahweh, is God. And not just any God, He is the God, the good God, who created us and who cares for us. Now, I want us to move now on to this second command. We've seen that dwellers on God's earth should praise Yahweh with jubilation. And that's really aimed towards all people. Believer or unbeliever have that responsibility. But then the psalmist gets more narrow in his command. And he begins to focus more particularly on those who have received and know about the goodness of God. And so this second command in verse 4 and 5, we notice that the recipients of God's goodness should praise Yahweh with thanksgiving. And again, as I've said, all people, unbeliever or believer, have received God's goodness in some form or fashion. But what I want to do in this second point is a more narrow focus on those who have received God's goodness, but also are aware of that goodness that they have received. Applies to everyone, but I want to focus more on the believer. And so we see this call to praise here in verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. So we see this call to praise, that believers should thankfully praise Yahweh. Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century Baptist preacher, said, "So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks." Hear that again. As long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks to God. And that's really what we have here. That our praise is marked with a thanksgiving, recounting what God has done and giving thanks to God for being the way He is and doing the things that He has done for us. So we see the call of praise there, thanksgiving marking our entrance into God's presence. And so we see the service with gladness. We see joyful singing. We see this thankful praise that we offer. And again, then in verse 5, He gives the cause for why that is the case. We find the cause for praise is that we should praise Him because He is good. We praise Him because He is God, and we praise Him because He is the good God. Notice verse 5. For the Lord is good. Verse 3, the Lord is God, and here the Lord is good. And because He is good, everything He has made was originally good. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and you read the account there of the creation, God would make something and He would declare it good. Everything He made originally was good, and He is good to everyone. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 said, For he makes his sun rise, the sun in the sky, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God shows his goodness even to those who deny he exists, or who have set themselves in opposition to him. That shows you how good he is. He's good even to his enemies for a season. And not only has everything he made originally was good, not only is he good to everyone, but all of his plans are good. All things ultimately work together for good for his people. Romans 8:28. J.I. Packer, commenting on this verse, said, "Not just some things, note this, but all things. Every single thing that happens to him, to us, expresses God's love to us, his holy, omnipotent love. At every moment and in every event of every day's life, even when he cannot see the why and the wherefore of God's dealings, he knows that there is love in and behind them." We have to see that. When we think about why God is worthy of praise, he's worthy of praise because he's good. And that means that all things that come about, God is going to work them for good, even when we can't see the why and the reason behind it. The psalmist goes on to expand on why he is good. Well, his steadfast love endures forever. This God has an everlasting love. The Bible even tells us that God is love himself. And so he defines what is loving. Not the culture, not the church, but God. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says this, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We've reflected on this in the past, but the reality is there is the greatest thing that God could do to show his love was to give his greatest possession. And as the Father looks around heaven to see what is the greatest thing to demonstrate my love, it is his Son. And he sent his only begotten Son who gave himself for us. And Paul says, that is an expression of Yahweh's love for me. And so all the things that Paul himself experienced, all those negative, harsh things that didn't go his way in service to King Jesus, he was able to look at that and say, God's working all things together for my good. I know God loves me because the greatest thing he could give, he was willing to give it. And so if anything else were better for me in this situation, my God would give it to me. He doesn't lack the power to make it happen. And he doesn't lack the love for me because he has given his only Son. The Lord is good. Why? His steadfast love endures forever. But it doesn't stop there. He's also good because he has an everlasting faithfulness. And his faithfulness to all generation. He has an enduring, everlasting faithfulness. God's word is utterly dependable. What he says will happen. He's not going to have a revision or an expanded version of what he said. It's enough. And it's trustworthy. He is unchanging in his will and his affections and his judgments towards us. This is why Yahweh is our praiseworthy creator. Everyone on earth, everyone who has experienced his goodness should praise God with great joy. Because he is God and he is good. A good God whose steadfast love and faithfulness endures forever. And how is it that we who were once enemies of this God, competing, wanting us to be worthy of worship, living for our praise and our glory and our attention and our good, that motivating our entire lives. How is it that we have entered into his gates? How is it that you, who perhaps not yet a Christian, how is it that you can enter into His gates, into His presence, and be welcomed so that you can joyfully praise Him? Well, Jesus hints at this in John 10 when He tells us that we enter through the door that has been opened for us by Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. The God of Psalm 100, Yahweh, becomes our God through the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door of the sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture, rest, provision, care." In John 10, 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life." That's the pasture. That's the rest. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Do you realize that's what it means to be His people? That's what it means to be the sheep of His pasture, to have eternal life, to have His care. And how should we respond to that? I think the least we can do is say thank you. To say thank you with great joy, not half-heartedly, not with a half-hearted commitment to His covenant promises and stipulations, but to enter His gates with praise, a blessing, and rejoicing that Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the knowledge that You are God. Father, You could have created all things and walked away, hidden Yourself, but You haven't. You've made Yourself known through this world that You've created, that there is a God and He is powerful. But You didn't limit it to that small information. You sent Your prophets. You revealed Yourselves to Your prophets and the apostles, and You sent Your own Son to speak, to make Yourself known. And Father, we're thankful for this knowledge. Nothing greater, no more important knowledge, to know who is God and to know His character, to know that He's good, that we can go to Him because He's full of love and He's faithful and dependable. And Lord, because this is who You are and because of what we know that You've done to express Your love for us, Father, we recognize You are worthy of our praise. So, Father, I pray that as we gather together each Sunday to worship You, that, Lord, we would be full of joy, serious joy, as we worship in song, as we worship together in prayers of confession and prayers of praise and prayers of petition, as we worship together around Your Word to hear You speak, to give the right attention that Your words deserve. And Lord, as we go out to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, a continual offer of service of worship to You, that this knowledge that You are God and You are good would motivate us to be a people marked with jubilant praise, shouting to the Lord and inviting others to join us in worshiping our praiseworthy Creator. Lord, help this word produce that reality in our lives as individuals and as our life as a church. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.